John chapter 3, Jesus talks with a teacher of Israel. His name is Nicodemus. I think he's one of the more interesting sort of sub-characters in the whole Jesus narrative. Sub-characters in the sense that he doesn't seem to play a major role like the disciples do. He's not with them all the time. He is, in fact, a member of the Sanhedrin. But he's again, a very interesting character. Certainly part of what's interesting here is what Jesus talks to him about. He tells Nicodemus that we have to be born again, or born from above, and born of water and the Spirit. And Nicodemus doesn't quite get that, because when Jesus is talking to him about being born again, he says, well, how can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? And it's fairly apparent here, as the discussion continues, that Jesus is not talking about that rebirth. He's talking about a spiritual rebirth. Okay, I think some people kind of get it mixed up here, that when Jesus says you have to be born of water, that's the water of birth. It's not. He's not talking about that birth. He's talking about a spiritual rebirth here. But Nicodemus is an interesting character in himself. We see him several times mentioned just here in the Gospel of John. He seems to me, at least, to be a very honest inquirer. He's not someone trying to trap Jesus. We see him in John chapter 7, verses 51 and 52, when officials of the Sanhedrin want Jesus to be brought in. Nicodemus is one of the ones who says, well, shouldn't we at least give him a hearing before we decide that we ought to condemn him? And, of course, he's met with some rather strong resistance at that point. And so he probably drops the matter and can't really say much of anything against, the strength of the Sanhedrin. We see him also again in John 19 when Jesus is buried. Joseph of Arimathea comes to claim the body. Well, guess who's with him? Nicodemus is with him. So there's something appealing about this guy. There's something that sort of draws you to him. Several months ago, Janet and I watched a movie with Robert Duvall and Bill Murray and a few other actors. The movie was called Get Low. It's a very interesting story about a recluse who had kind of imposed himself in this self-recluse situation for 30 or so years. He'd lived alone on a mountain in Tennessee somewhere, and he finally decides he needs to plan his own funeral. So he goes into town and he starts flashing large wads of bills around so that he can pay for his funeral. And the one and only funeral home in the town is run by Bill Murray and his assistant. And of course, Bill Murray's excited that he gets to get some hermit money. And he's like, ooh, this is really good. You know, there's probably a lot of it. But one of the guys that works for him, he's a little more genuine than that. He seems to really want to do what's best for Robert Duvall and what goes on, okay? And finally, at one point, after the movie's gone on for a while and Robert Duvall has, you know, seen the characters now that he's had to deal with, and he's talking to this one individual who is really caring, really cares about him, and Robert Duvall says, you know, I forgot there were people like you around. You know, he'd been living alone for so long, he forgot there were some really honest, genuinely caring people in the world. I kind of think that's Nicodemus. He's a genuine individual. Now, we can criticize him all we want for only coming to Jesus at night and, you know, not being a full-blown disciple, not letting his light shine, so to speak. But, you know, in that situation, maybe we would have done the same thing. I think Nicodemus is a good man. The problem is, and I think it's the reason Jesus brings up this whole being born again, he still was never good enough. You can only be good enough when you are born again by God. When God makes something else of you. You can't do it on your own. No matter how good you are and how good you can be. But it brings up several interesting points. Not the least of which is, if you want to make a difference in the world, you have to first of all change yourself. It always starts with you. Many people in the world, and you hear this phrase now, I'd like to make a difference. And I think you see a lot of athletes doing this. And it's certainly commendable. My intent is not to criticize any of this. It's certainly very, very commendable. You know, lots of athletes, once they get to be famous, they end up setting up some sort of foundation to help kids. I kind of like this thing. Steve, I don't know if you kind of like this or not. The First Tee, this program that the PGA has set up to give kids the opportunity to learn the game of golf. And there's just some really interesting things built into the game of golf, a certain amount of integrity that you are expected to be honest when you make a mistake and a few other things. There's just some really interesting things about it that I think is good for kids. So all the money that you see floating around, they're putting that to good use in a lot of ways. And a lot of individual athletes do exactly the same kind of thing. And so their attempt is to make a difference. I want to suggest to you this morning that, first of all, the first line of making a difference in anybody is, first of all, making a difference in yourself. It's changing you because you're the only one you can change. You can't change anybody else. You can affect them and do good things for them. You cannot change them. You can only change yourself. A number of years ago, I heard the phrase, better to light one candle than to curse the darkness. And I think that kind of fits with what we're thinking about here and trying to think about the importance of changing ourselves. We mentioned Wednesday night Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. And Proverbs 16 verse 32 is a passage which talks about the difficulty, really, or implies the difficulty of self-control. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. It says something about the importance of the ability to change yourself. You see, the only way you can really change yourself genuinely in the eyes of God is, number one, to be born again by the Spirit of God. And we need to be able to see, and I think we need to be able to communicate this to others, we need to be able to see repentance as a very positive move. Most of the time we think of repentance as, oh, you mean I got to change this, oh, I got to change that, oh, that's going to be hard, blah, 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 blah. And, you know, and I think that's probably the knee-jerk reaction that most people in the world have when they hear the word repent. But we need to be able to see that as a very positive mood. Changing others, changing institutions, and changing situations usually come before admitting I need to change. See, it's easy for us to think about, let's change the institution. Let's change everybody else. Let's change this. Let's change that. Well, you're not going to be able to do that. The very first thing you need to be able to change is yourself. And the first thing you need to realize is all the things that I can control. My son Jeremy sent Janet and I an email recently. And the title of the email was 50 Things You Can Control Right Now. Couple of them are interesting. How you act on your feelings. Only you can control that. Now, I know feelings can be very strong, but you have a decision to make. Do I want to act upon this feeling? Whether or not to give someone the benefit of the doubt. How you interpret situations. Whether you think positive or negative thoughts. Whether or not you form expectations of people. How much you enjoy things you have right now. And any number of other things, whether or not you judge other people, how quickly you try again after you fall. You see, those are all decisions and choices that you can make. But to change everybody else, to change an institution, you're probably not going to do that. Well, you might. It might help, but you got to start with yourself. You are in control of you, and you can make the choice to be born again. And I would suggest to you the very first step in changing the world, if you ever have this sort of grandiose idea of making a difference, is to change yourself. Once you change yourself, part of the world changes. Your part, and perhaps all the people that you influence around you change. You see, the beauty of the gospel is that what we see in verses 16 and 17 in this chapter 3 of John, Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. He did not come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. You see, there's a number of things that's operating on this very principle. Number one, we are already lost in sin. We don't have to go around condemning the world. They're already condemned. We live in a world that is in darkness. We live in a world that does not know God. We live in a world in a way that does not really want God in some ways. And Jesus' mission assumes the presence of sin. Mankind is already condemned. 1 Peter chapter 1, 9 reminds us that the outcome of our faith is the salvation of our souls. That's the priority. That's what the faith is all about. But it does assume there's a problem. The mission that we have for ourselves as individuals certainly is very singular and very focused. It is indeed the salvation of our souls. All the good works that we do, those are all good things. But the very first thing in the mission is the salvation of our souls. It kind of took a while for the disciples to grasp this. You remember the incident in Luke chapter 9? They were trying to walk into a town of the Samaritans. And James and John, whom Jesus has dubbed the sons of thunder, my guess is they really like to just kind of let everybody have it, you know, verbally. They said, "Shall we call down fire and have God consume them?" And Jesus turns and rebukes them. And some translations say, "You don't even know what my spirit is all about." But they just walk away. He doesn't allow them to do that. And the reason, I think, is right here. Jesus did not come to condemn the world. It's already condemned. We don't have to do that. Jesus came to save the world. And we must not be too eager to condemn others, though the fact of sin remains. And they do have to be aware that sin remains. The question we want to ask of ourselves this morning, in thinking about changing ourselves first, is how are we going to write the story of our own lives? You know, all of our lives is like a narrative. You know, stories are about the problems of life and overcoming the obstacles of life. And we all have little obstacles that we have to overcome. And I think our life is kind of a compilation of numerous stories. Think about how we sometimes begin some conversations. Did you hear the one about, you're going to hear a story, usually a joke, but you know, did you hear the one about, it's a little story with a funny climactic ending usually. Or how about, remember that time? And you go back and in your memory you talk about something that happened. Not necessarily funny, maybe something warm that you remember, maybe something dramatic that happened to you, and you want to share that. You want to remind people of that. Remind you of your shared experiences. We have to ask ourselves the question, how are we going to write our story? How are we going to write the narrative of our own lives? Will it follow the narrative of redemption? And make no mistake about it, there is a narrative here. There are protagonists in the story. There are obstacles to overcome. There are climaxes to experience in the story. It is a very specific narrative. Will you write the story of your own life with all the colors, events, and characters of God's narrative? Jesus came to save. The conflict is sin. The obstacle to overcome is judgment. Jesus is the one who provides the answer to that obstacle. And he is the only one who provides the answer to that obstacle. Are you going to write the story of your life with the story of redemption and salvation? Get in on the story. Become a part of the plan. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says that God made a plan to unite all things together in Christ. That's a plan. God had it mapped out ahead of time. My encouragement today certainly is just get in on and stay in the plan. Write the story of your life with the kind of things that are part of the narrative of redemption. Now let's return for just a moment to this idea of choosing. Because I think that narrative is a choice that you make. And if we go over to Romans chapter 8 verses 12 through 17 for just a few moments, one of the other passages that Steve read this morning, you will see that you still have a choice to make. Once you make the choice to be in the story, you still have choices to make. Because in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17, Paul sets up two different choices. You can choose to walk by the flesh, or walk by the impulses that are sinful, or you can choose to walk by the Spirit. And you make those choices every day. You have choices to confront every day. They're not necessarily all dramatic every day, like I have a life and death choice to make today, but you choose every day to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus says, take up your cross daily. It's a constant thing. It's something that is a part of who you are, if you in fact are in the story of redemption. And Paul says, by the Spirit we put to death the misdeeds of the body. That's a choice. It's a choice to engage in your life the power that God has given you. It's not your power, it's God's power, but it's still a choice you have to make. It's still something you decide to do in any given day to allow the Spirit to make a difference in your life. We choose to be led by the Spirit. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, Paul says. And when we do that, we become heirs and children of God. For indeed it is the Spirit who strengthens us. Listen again, verses 15 through 17. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. You see, the choice that you make to become a part of the story of redemption is also a choice you make to become an heir of God. God makes that and allows that to be possible for you to be one of his children. And it is when we become heirs and children of God, it is the Spirit who strengthens us that eventually we can be confident, as he says in verse 17, that we may be glorified with him. Our story ends with a climax. Our story ends well if we stay within the story. Our story ends with a happy ending. It ends with us being glorified with God and living with him forever. How about that for a happy ending? Would you like to have that? Do you set that before your mind every day? Do you think about the fact that one of these days I am going to stand before him and I want him to say to me, well done, good and faithful servant? That's what you want. That's the end result. And that's the reason why you constantly have to make a choice. Keep choosing to be one of those people enabled by the Spirit. We live, I believe, with a constant awareness of transcendent power and the presence of God. I think Paul is implying all that when he talks about choosing to live by the Spirit and not choosing to live by the flesh. We recognize that God is present with us. We recognize that when we are born of water and the Spirit, we have something that nobody else has. Not because we're good, not because we're better than anybody else, but because we have chosen to allow God to give that to us and to make something different of us. The intersection of the transcendent and the physical is the cross of Christ, is the gospel message of salvation. The gospel calls us to experience the new life by being born again. We do this through faith. We do this by confessing our sins and by being baptized for the remission of those sins. When we do this, we change our status before God. As Paul says, we become children of God. And we begin the process of changing the world by changing ourselves. Want to make a difference? Make a difference in yourself. Be born again by the Spirit of God through water and the Spirit. You'll make a difference. It may not be the difference everybody else wants you to make. It may look a little odd to the world that you are making some serious changes, but in fact, it is the change that will change the world. It's a choice we can make, and it is the one thing we are certain that we can change by the power of God. Change your life, change the world. Be born again by water and the Spirit. Eric, let's stand and sing.